Well, there's a story that is told of a young man who went off to one of those extremely expensive universities. Now, they're all expensive, but this is one of the really extremely expensive universities. The bills were coming in monthly to his parents, and they were struggling to keep their heads above water. One day, the mother received a letter from her son which read like this. Dear Mom, I'm writing to inform you that I flunked all my courses. I had an accident last week and totaled out my car. I also have run up a $2,000 credit card bill in one of the local stores. Also, I've been suspended for the next semester because of misconduct. I'm coming home. Please prepare Dad. His mother wrote back a one-line letter to her son. It read like this. Dear son, Dad is prepared. Prepare yourself. Folks, we have a heavenly Father who's always ready to deal with us, to correct us when we're not living the way we ought as Christians. When we get into sin or get off track, he's always there to correct us. And the way he does it is through loving discipline. So take your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You remember that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, the writer of Hebrews pictures the Christian life as a runner running a race. And as we learned 2 weeks ago, this race that we're in, if you're a Christian, you're in the race. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. Our runners out there knew that. It's more like a marathon. And we talked about, in a marathon, one of the things you need the most is endurance. We talked about that. And we saw that sometimes there's some things in our lives that weigh us down. That sometimes sin trips us up or entangles us and hinders us from running a good race. Well, when that happens, what God does, what God uses to get these things, these sins, or sometimes things that aren't necessarily a sin, but they're just not good for us. We're out of balance. And what God uses to get things that are not good for us out of our lives is discipline. Now, again, when you mention, or when I mention the word, or anybody mentions the word, the D word, discipline, people look on discipline as something negative. A lot of people think discipline is a four-letter word. It's not. Discipline is not something that is negative for the Christian. In fact, it is not only not negative, it's needed. Amen. It's needed. Discipline is needed in all of our lives. And we want to look at this today in chapter 12. And I want to begin in verse 1, get a running start. A running start? A running start, and we're going to read through verse 11 this morning. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which doth so easily entangle us. And let us run with endurance, patient endurance, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And now here's, we're going on here now. and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, so that we might share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Amen. Father, as we look at this text this morning, would you send your Holy Spirit? And Holy Spirit, would you illuminate this text to us? Would you quicken it to our hearts? And I pray that everyone that is in this auditorium this morning, everyone that will listen to this by way of the internet or a CD, you would speak to that heart. There's something here, Lord, for every one of us. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. 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 We're going to look this morning at God's loving discipline. And as we do, consider, first of all, the purpose of God's discipline. The purpose of God's discipline. And let me just say, it's not to punish us. God doesn't discipline us to punish us or to condemn us. How do we know that? Well, he loves us, yeah. But Jesus took all of our punishment on the cross. That's what Aaron read in Isaiah 53. He took all of our sin. He took all of our punishment that we deserved. He took it on the cross. God doesn't punish us. He doesn't condemn us. Praise God, because Jesus did that on the cross, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen? No condemnation. So this is not about punishment. When God is disciplining, listen, he's not acting as a judge. He's acting as a loving father. A loving father. So what's the purpose? Well, I think three things here. First of all, when God disciplines us, he disciplines us to teach us. To teach us. See, the word discipline or chasten in the text occurs 8 times. It's the word paideos. It means child training, instruction, or discipline. The quote you have in verses 5 and 6, there's a quote, and it's a quote of Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. And if you go back to Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, you will find that the Hebrew word there for discipline is the word instruction. In fact, it's the same word used in Proverbs 1, 2, and it's translated instruction. Instruction. The goal of God's discipline in our lives is to teach us something. He wants to teach. He wants to educate us. And to do this, sometimes he's got to apply the board of education to the seed of knowledge or the seed of learning. God's got to discipline us. If God, you know what? If God wouldn't discipline us, you know what the result would be? We would be stupid. We'd be stupid. How do we know that? Proverbs 12:1 says, he who loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. How many of you parents, I'm going to talk to parents, how many of you parents want to have stupid kids? Would you raise your hand? Anybody want to have stupid kids? God doesn't want to have stupid kids either. Amen. So he disciplines us to teach us. I think when we're going through discipline of the Lord, I think we need to ask, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? What are you trying to teach me, God? To teach us. Secondly, he uses discipline to train us. To train us. Did you see verse 11? Verse 11 says, those who have been trained by it. King James says exercised. That's the Greek word which we get our word gymnasium from. Isn't that interesting? Through discipline, he takes us to the gymnasium. God trains us. He gets us through discipline. He gets us in shape to run the race of life. He takes us down to the gymnasium and works us out through discipline. One of my favorite football coaches of all time, and it's not going to even be a Steeler coach. Sorry, brother. Was Tom Landry. Tom Landry was a Christian man. And Tom Landry once said these words. He said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. Did you get that? That's a good one, huh? The job of a football coach is to get men to do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. That's the job. That's called training. That's discipline. And you know what God wants us to be? He wants us to be mature and effective Christians. Amen. So he trains us through discipline. So he uses discipline to teach us, to train us. And thirdly, he uses discipline to turn us. To turn us. You see, when sin is in our life, we're going the wrong way. You know the verse. In fact, Aaron read it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. See? When we're in sin, we're going our way. We turned our own way. Remember that verse that says, there's a still small voice. Where did it come from? Come on. I hear a still small voice behind me saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Behind me. Going the wrong way. See, when we're in sin, we're going the wrong way. And what God has to do is God wants to turn us to go his way. And so to turn us, he uses discipline to correct us, to keep us from the ways which will ultimately hurt us and hinder us in the race. So he uses it to teach us, to train us, and to turn us. That's the purpose of discipline, God's discipline in our life. By the way, parents, if you're a parent, your job as you raise your children is to provide discipline for your kids. Amen. And we're not talking here about abuse. We're talking about loving discipline. And why? Because you're trying to teach your kids. Because you don't want your kids to be stupid. Right. You want to train your kids to walk with the Lord and to be mature. And you want to turn them. And when they're going the wrong way, when they're doing something wrong, they need to be disciplined. That's what God does with us. The purpose is to teach, to train, and to turn. Secondly, the proofs of God's discipline. Look at verse 5. This is interesting. It says, you have forgotten the exhortation God addresses to you as sons. Isn't that interesting? Because that quote is from Proverbs 3:11, which was written over 1,000 years before, and yet he says, this was addressed to you. Isn't that neat? You know, listen, this book, not everything in this book is directly written to us. But I'll tell you, this book is God's love letter to every one of us. Amen. And what's in this book is written to you. It's written to me. It was written, somebody said, well, it was written 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. It's written to us. Amen. It's written to us. That's God's love letter to us. He says, you've forgotten that. Have you forgotten the exhortation? You know what that word means? Encouragement. It's the word for encouragement. But then, you know, you've forgotten the encouragement that was written to you. But then he goes on to talk about discipline. How in the world is discipline an encouragement? Oh, it is. Because, you know, it is a proof. It proves some things. First of all, it proves our identity. It proves our identity. It proves if we are undergoing discipline from God, it proves we're sons of God. We're children of God. The word sons, you look in the text, 6 times in verses 5-8. One of the marks that you or I, we are children of God, is the discipline of God on our lives when we sin. God spanks his children. Amen. God doesn't spank the devil's children. You say, wait a second. Doesn't God judge the devil's children? Doesn't he judge? Oh, yeah. There's judgment. Doesn't he allow them to experience the consequences for their sin? Oh, yeah, he does. He does. But he doesn't discipline the devil's children. It's like, you know, When my kids were young, little kids, we had the neighborhood over to our yard. They would come over to play in our yard. In fact, there are people here in the congregation, so I got to watch what I say here. There are people here that were some of those children that came to play in my yard. And you know what? Some days, I wanted to spank them, the neighbor's kids. I wanted to spank, but I never spanked the neighbor's kids. I spank my kids, you see. And God doesn't spank the devil. God spanks his own children. He spanks his own children. That kind of reminds me of a little story about a woman that brought her son to school. It was the first day in first grade, and she brought her son to school, and she said to the teacher, now Johnny is a little bit nervous and slightly hyperactive. If he misbehaves, just slap the boy next to him and he'll straighten up. God, the fact that God disciplines us is a proof that we are sons and daughters of God. Yes. Now someone says to me, well, wait a second, Pastor. I'm a Christian, and God doesn't spank me. I live just the way I want to live, and it doesn't bother me a bit, and I don't believe I've ever been to God's woodshed, and he doesn't deal with me like that. How do you explain that? There's a simple explanation. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You say, oh, you're judging me. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not judging you. Scripture's judging you. Look down at verse 8. Look at what verse 8 says. If you are without discipline, you are a King James. Oh, my, this is strong. Illegitimate children. King James says, bastards. If you are without discipline, if God doesn't discipline you when you sin, you are not a Christian. Amen. You're not a Christian. Everyone who's a true Christian knows and has experienced the discipline of God. It proves our identity. Amen. And secondly, it proves something else. It proves God's love for us. It proves he loves us. Why does he discipline us? Because he doesn't love us? No, because he does love us. Amen. I'll tell you, I'm going to share with you what I've shared with several people over the last couple of weeks. God, listen to me, God loves you right where you are. He does. He loves you right where you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay there. That's our God. He loves. Nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves you right where you are. But he loves you too much, and he loves me too much to let us stay there. So he disciplines. So look at verse 6. Those whom I love, what does it say? Those whom I love, I discipline. I discipline. So if we really love our kids, you love your children, you got to discipline. You got to diligently, not abuse. Let me say that. Not abuse, not be harsh and critical, but lovingly discipline them. You have to do that if you love them. And God, because he really, 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 really loves us, proves that love by loving discipline. So why did, what's the purpose? To teach us, to train us, to turn us? What's the proof? It proves who we are. We're children of God, and it proves God's love for us. Thirdly, the procedures of God's discipline. The procedures. How does God discipline us? How does he do it? Well, two general ways, I think. Two general ways. The first is internal conviction. Internal conviction. Verse 5, he reproves us, or rebuked. We're rebuked by him, or reproved by him. If you are truly saved, you felt this. When we do something wrong, when we say something wrong, when we have a bad attitude, the Holy Spirit in us convicts us. You can't go long in that state, in whatever the sin is, if you're a Christian, that the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it and convicts us. He pricks our conscience. He reproves us. He many times, you know, he uses, in my life, and I'm sure in your life, he uses the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. But he reproves us. He brings the Word of God. Man, I do something, and boy, a scripture verse comes, boom. Oh, man. And he convicts me inside. Does he do that to you? I'm going to tell you, he uses his Word to convict and to reprove and to correct. He uses the Word of God. Sometimes he uses non-Christians. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but, oh, I thought you were a Christian. I didn't know Christians used that kind of language. Ooh. Inward conviction. You remember Abraham down in Egypt? Remember how he put Sarah in a bad place and lied, and he was reproved by a pagan king. Why'd you do this? He said. Why'd you do this? He was reproved, even by a non-Christian. Sometimes God uses Christians, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes a brother will come and say, you know what? I see this in your life, and you know what? This is not good. You got to deal with this. And God convicts us. That's part of discipline. Amen. And you know what? And sometimes he can use a pastor and preaching. Did you know that? Preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Sometimes even a pastor, God's Holy Spirit can use a pastor to bring that internal conviction. Maybe right now, God's Spirit's putting something, he's convicting you. He's saying, this is in your life, and you know it's wrong. Nobody knows about it, but it's not right. If you hear him say that in your spirit, if he is convicting you, repent, turn around. Don't listen to what he says. Because God, when he speaks, I think this is God's preferred way to discipline us, internal conviction. That's his preferred way. But listen, if he speaks and we don't listen, if we just go out of the church and we don't listen, then God has another way to discipline us. There's internal conviction, but there is external affliction. Uh-oh, yeah, right. You see, he speaks, and if we don't listen, then he spanks. Then he spanks. Do you see it there in verse 6? My, oh, my, oh, my. He scourges every son whom he receives. Scourges. Strong word. Means to flog with a whip. You remember Jesus, before he went to the cross, Pilate said, take him out and scourge him. First God speaks, then God spanks. How does he spank? He can bring external affliction through persecution, through sickness. You remember in Corinth? Corinth was a messed up church. And because of their sin, he said, some of you are sick. And some of you have even died. He could do it through family problems. Remember what happened to David when he got in sin? The Bible says a sword. The prophet said a sword will enter your family. Business problems. All kinds of ways. David, the example of David, Psalm 32. You know, he was in sin and he tried to cover it up. Don't do that. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, when I covered it up, my body wasted away. Yes. Wasted away. Groaning day and night, all day long. Day and night, he says, thy hand was heavy upon me. His hand was heavy upon David. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I'll tell you what, when he was in sin and God was disciplining him, there was physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual pain. Now, listen, two things. Here's the answer to somebody that says I can be a Christian and sin and get away with it. No, you can't. Not if you're a real Christian. Because if you're a real Christian and you just say, I'm just going to sin. I'm going to just sin. You have a Father in heaven that's going to discipline you. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. The discipline of the Lord, it's not fun. It's not fun. And let me just say this too, before we go on. Not all affliction, not all sickness is the discipline of the Lord. There are people that are walking with the Lord and have great afflictions. I think of Job. I think of others that I've known. It's not always God's discipline. I've been questioning myself. I'll tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. These last 2 years have been pretty hard in my life. Physically and emotionally and a lot of ways. And I think there's some discipline in God's disciplining me. He's training me. He's doing it because he loves me. I don't understand it all. I'm asking, Lord, teach me. What do you want me to learn here? But not all affliction or sickness is God disciplining us. Some is just a matter of fact. We live in a fallen world, right? Amen. And we all go through that junk. Jesus said it. But let me, I wrote a story a while back, and I think it's, it's apocryphal. I don't think it's true, but it has a good point. I want to share it with you. It's a story about a father who had three sons, John, Jim, and Sam. And they all claimed to be saved. These men were an integral part of a local church. But for one reason or another, they started to withdraw from church. First, they quit ministering in the church. Then their attendance started to wane until they stopped coming to church altogether. The church leadership visited them and urged them to come back to church to no avail. The pastor made a visit, and he too was unable to convince them of their need to get back to church and back into service for the Lord. A number of the members tried to call them back to Christ, but their efforts were fruitless until one day. Until one day, they were out in the pasture and a large rattlesnake bit John. He was taken to his home and the doctor was called. He came and he examined John and he did some procedures, but he told the father that that's all that he could do. And the father immediately called for the preacher, for the pastor. He asked him to come, and he did. The preacher arrived, and the father asked him, "Pray for my son." And this is the prayer the preacher prayed. "O wise and righteous Father, we thank thee that in thy wisdom thou hast sent this rattlesnake to bite John in order to bring him to his senses. He has not been inside a church house for years, and it's doubtful that in all this time he has even felt a need for prayer. Now we trust that this will be a valuable lesson to him and that you will lead him to genuine repentance. So now, Father, will thou send another snake to bite Sam, to bite John, Jim, and another one to bite the old man? We've been doing everything we know for years to restore them, but to no avail. It seems that all our combined efforts could not do what this one snake has done. Thus, we conclude that the only thing left that will do this family any good is more rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send bigger and better rattlesnakes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen." The point is this. God, because he loves us, will use whatever means necessary to discipline us, to get us back on track, to get us back where we need to be. He will use internal conviction. That I'm convinced that's his preferred means. He wants to convict us, and then he wants us to respond and get back on track. But if internal conviction doesn't work, he will use external affliction. He'll send them rattlesnakes. That's the procedure. Oh, quickly. Number four, the proper response. The proper response to God's discipline. And let me mention two improper responses before we get there. First of all, don't resist. Verse 5. It says, it talks about, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't resist his discipline. Don't just shrug it off. Job 5:17 says, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." Don't despise it. Don't blow it off. And certainly don't reject it. Talks in verse 5 again of fainting. "Nor faint when you are reproved by him." Don't faint. Don't just throw in the towel. Don't just quit. "Well, if the Lord's going to treat me that way, forget him. I'm going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop serving the Lord." Don't do that. Don't do that. What should we do? How should we respond? And I'm going through this now. How should I respond, Lord? First of all, receive it. See verse 9? Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Subject yourself. Respect God. Reverence Him. He knows what He's doing. Reverence Him. Be subject. Learn the lesson. Pray, God, what are you trying to teach me? That's what I'm praying. What are you trying to teach me, God? Receive it. Grow. And then sometimes the proper response is to repent. It's to just to repent. Put this verse down, Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, listen to what it says, be zealous and repent. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Right now, there are people in this room, right now, and we have sins in our life, and you know it. Pastor doesn't know it. I don't know it. But you know it. And you know what the Holy Spirit's saying? Repent. Be zealous and repent. Listen to Him as He speaks so that you don't have to go to the woodshed. Right now, you know, Holy Spirit's talking to you right now. Say, oh, gee. I know it. Repent. I love Proverbs 1:23. It says this, turn ye at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my word known unto you. Wow! I mean, there are blessings when we repent. There's blessings when we get these weights and get them out. He'll pour out His Spirit on you. You want to have the Spirit poured out on your life? Repent. You want the Spirit poured out on your life? You want to know the Word of God? You want to open up the, I'll make my Word known unto you. Wow. That's the proper response to God's loving discipline. Receive it. Learn from it. And then turn from your sin. And man, God will bless you. That's what he says. Well, lastly, the positive results of God's discipline. The positive results. And there's three positive results in verse 11. Let me read it again. All discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Man, oh man, what are the results of yielding to God's discipline and receiving it and turning? First of all, peace. Peace, the fruitful, the peace. The peace. Do you know who are the most miserable people in the world? Somebody says, yeah, non-Christians. I don't think so. There's some very happy non-Christians. There's some people that are just, they're going along, they're happy. You know the most miserable people in the world? Are Christians who are out of fellowship with God. They are Christians who are out of fellowship with God. They're miserable. They're like David. I'll tell you what, he had no peace. That year or so that he was hiding his sin and covering his sin, no peace. He tossed and turned at night. You know what else? He had no joy. That's why he had to pray in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy, not yourself, my salvation or your salvation, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He lost his joy. He lost his peace. When joy goes out the door, peace goes out the window. But I'll tell you what, when you yield to God's discipline, you got peace. And you have the joy of the Lord to be your strength. Peace. You know what else is a fruit, a positive result? It's productivity. peace, productivity. It's the peaceful fruit. Did you see it there? The peaceful fruit. God wants us, listen, you're a Christian, God wants you to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit of conduct, fruit of souls, fruit of ministry. He wants us to be fruitful. And that's a part of this discipline, to make us fruitful. It's just like John 15. You remember the parable of the vine? I am the vine, and you are the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser. And what's the Father do with those little suckers that are on? Oh, yeah. Those weights which so easily beset us. Those entanglements and those sins which get in our life. You know what he does? He's got his shears out. And he's pruning. Pruning hurts. Discipline hurts. Listen to this. God is never so close to us as when he's pruning us. God is never so close to us as when he is disciplining us. You can't discipline from afar. He's right there. But the reason he's doing this in your life, in my life right now, he wants us to bear fruit in every good work. So the positive result, first of all, peace, then productivity, and then this one, listen to this, purity. Purity. You see it there? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then look at verse 10. We're gonna close here. But look at verse 10. For they disciplined us, our fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Listen to this. So that we might share in his holiness. Does that blow your mind? I was reading this last night, just reading it over and over and over again last night. And I thought, whoa! Those three words, share in his holiness. Amen. That's his otherness. Yes. That's like nothing down here. Absolutely. And through discipline and through him working, through loving discipline, he wants us to be able to share in his holiness. Amen. Whoa! The peaceful fruit of righteousness. And folks, God is more concerned with our holiness than he is with our happiness. Amen. And I hope your parents are more concerned about your kids' holiness than their happiness. Amen. He is more concerned about our righteousness than our riches. Yes. What a rebuke to the health, wealth gospel. What a rebuke. You're not concerned about making us, oh, I'm going to be happy down here. And I'm going to have all this money. And I'm going to drive I don't know what kind of car, a Bentley or I don't know. I'm going to drive one of those fancy cars. I'm not concerned about that. I want you to be holy. I want you to be righteous. So I'll even let pain come into your life. I'll let those rattlesnakes come into your life, if that's what it takes. If you won't listen, if you won't, I'll speak. If you listen when I speak, we're good. But then we go on from there. But you see, God has a goal with this. He has positive results that he's doing through this. He wants us to have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Don't we have a heavenly Father that is wonderful? How he loves us. How he loves us. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Is he disciplining you now? Maybe today, we're going to close now. You need to just come and yield to the Lord. I'll tell you what, there's no shame in that, coming to this altar today. I'm trying to yield to the Lord with things that are going on in my life. Maybe you need to come and you need to commit that to the Lord. Maybe there's something you need to come. You have a weight, Holy Spirit put it on your heart. You know it. Again, nobody sees it, but you know it. And you need to come and let it here at this altar. And just say, you know what? I'm repenting of that, Lord. I'm getting rid of that because it's hindering me in this race. I'm going to get rid of it, Lord. You need to put it here. Or maybe, listen, somebody's here, and I know there are people here, and you're not saved. Wouldn't you like to meet a heavenly Father that has love like that? Oh, yeah. I'm just going to ask you, and again, coming forward doesn't save anybody. Can I say that? Yeah. Praying a little prayer doesn't save anybody. Yeah. But God knows your heart. And if you trust Christ, and I'm not ashamed to call people publicly, because you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed to be out in the marketplace and say, praise the Lord, praise Jesus, because he's worthy of praise. And if you would like Christ, if you would like to proclaim, I'm going to accept Christ today. I want him. And you know what? God's got to do this in your life. You can't accept Christ unless God moves on you. Did you realize that? That's true. You know what? Salvation is of the Lord. But if he's moving on you, if you're feeling that tug in your heart, listen, I can't see him, Pastor. I can't see him. No, you can't see him. But you can feel a tug. It's just like when you go fishing and you throw it out and you don't see the fish. I don't see the fish. How do you know fish is on your line? You feel the tug. If you feel the tug today, come on up here and receive Christ and get in the family of God. Lord, we just bow before you. And Lord, I thank you that you love me and you love us so much, that you work with us, you don't give up on us. We're your project, we're your workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will complete it under the day of Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for the discipline. Lord, I don't always like it. I'm going to have to be honest, God, before your people. I don't like some of the things that I've been going through, but I know that you love me. And I know you love this people. And Lord, if we need to do some business with you, would you help us to come to this altar today? Empty out our sins and receive your love. Holy Spirit, hover over us. God, speak the words, let there be light. Do a work here today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.